You'll find it on page 1071. So before we turn to God's word, let's turn to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the gift, the privilege of drawing near to you once again tonight to hear your word. And we realize, Lord, that we have no ability to listen, to understand or grasp unless you come to teach us yourself. And so we pray that you would come in your Spirit's power, anoint the lips of your servant to speak the truth faithfully and clearly, and open the hearts of your people to be encouraged. May your children be built up and strengthened in their faith. And may those, O Lord, who do not know you yet, come to know you as you are, the one who have brought life to those who deserve death. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin reading in verse 1, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped tonight just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect, especially at that first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then at verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We have seen that in these I am sayings of our Savior, Jesus is pointing out that he is God himself who has come. And he is God who has come to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. That he has come to accomplish all that we need to be restored to fellowship with God. And the six I am sayings that we have looked at already bring out very clearly that there is no spiritual life, no true godliness, religion as it were, without Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door and the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. And as we heard this morning, he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This last I am saying is different. Those all point out, as it were, that we need Christ to be saved. This one shows us how we need Christ, how Christ is indispensable for living the Christian life, for being who we were saved to be. Jesus is showing us that there is no moving on from Christ. You see, it's sometimes possible for us to think that I need Jesus to be saved, but now the rest of my life, I need to do the rest. And when I get stuck, then I ask for his help, but it's my work. No. There's no moving on from Christ. Christ is not merely the one who saves us. He is the one who sustains our life moment by moment. All that we need for living the life that glorifies God is found in Christ. By this, he says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. But then he tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. It is he who abides in me who bears much fruit. So where does the fruit come from? That glorifies the Father, that affirms the reality of this saving work of Christ in our lives. It comes from Christ, from remaining in him. Now, Jesus is using this beautiful metaphor for our life, bound up with his life of the vine and the branches. And it's a metaphor that we're very familiar to the Jews. In Psalm 80, the psalmist tells us that there was a young vine that God plucked and delivered and planted. It is Israel. And there is a beautiful love song in Isaiah 5 about the Lord and his vineyard. Listen to these words. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a vine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It shall be devoured. I will break down its walls. It shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. God is bringing judgment for his people's failure to be his faithful vine. And now Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. What Israel failed to do, what Israel failed to be as God's wine-bearing fruit, spreading God's message throughout the world. I am now the fulfillment. I am the true vine. You see, John's purpose here in this section is beginning to show us how Jesus wants us to be his witness in this world. And he is showing us that the way in which we glorify the Father, in which we spread the message of Christ's saving work, is by remaining in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now he is making clear that our life is absolutely dependent upon him. A branch had no life, vitality, nourishment in itself. The branch receives the life, the nourishment from the vine. And so it is. That's why Jesus again and again tells us, abide in me, remain in me, stay connected to me. Now, how do we do that? How do we stay connected to Christ? It's not that mysterious. We stay connected to Christ by not moving from Christ, not going anywhere. Staying with Christ, meaning that all that we look to Christ for, that brought us to Him, the deliverance from our sin, the need to be restored to fellowship with the Father, all that brought us to Him is what keeps us in Him. If you use Jesus as a means to an end, if your goal is to go to heaven and not hell, but you don't really want Jesus, if you could choose this life, this world, without any punishment, you would. Then you're not going to remain in Jesus. You see, it's when we understand that Jesus is better than all that this life has to offer us here, that Jesus truly is the only one that restores us to fellowship with the Father, that there is no greater love than the love that Jesus displayed when He gave Himself for us. That it is that love that captivates your heart, that nothing in this world come between you and Christ. Now we have to be honest. Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. And we have many things in this world that are often more precious to us than Christ. There are many things that if Christ were to take them away, would make us turn against Him. If you don't know that reality in your own heart, I dare say you don't know yourself. I've been slowly reading through the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was an old Scottish pastor in the 1630s. He was banished from preaching, taken away from his church, and he had to go live in exile in Aberdeen. And he wrote, there's over 260 some letters. And what he discovered was how much he wrestled with Christ, because he loved preaching more than Christ. And Christ had to remove him from the pulpit to discover that the love of Christ is greater than preaching. That if he were to be silent forever, and he asked Christ and the love of Christ, that would be enough. What is it in your life that Christ, if He were to take it away, would find your love for Him crumble? There would be your challenge. There would be the thing that come between you and Christ. And that's why Christ encourages us to abide in His love. Look what He says in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What is he saying? He is saying, let my love be what animates your life, what fills your heart, what captures, as it were, your imagination. And don't move from it. Because there is nothing more. And he says it was the love of the Father for him that drove him in his life. And he says, I love you as the Father has loved me. I love you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has a consuming passion for you? That even now in heaven, it is you that he thinks about, that he prays about, that he longs for. He is not like us. What do we say when we're absent? We forget. No. Apart from the fact that Christ is thankfully never absent, he is always present. But more than that, he always loves us. So let that love animate you. Now, do you see what he says? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, we didn't read that far, but just look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying that the way in which we live in his love, abide in his love, is by seeing one another, by truly caring for each other. In his letter, he will expound this much further, John, when he tells us, you cannot say you love God, but then don't love your brother that's right next to you in the pew. Now, let's be honest. It's a lot easier to love God than to love each other, isn't it? Because we know God is worthy of love. But these people? Not so much. But that's the challenge, isn't it? If Jesus can love all his children, then we can learn. Maybe begin with toleration, and that grows into love. That's what it means. And why? Because it's in our love for each other that the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. What is the fruit? What is the fruit that we bear? It is in genuine love for each other. What does the world not have? They don't have a genuine interest in each other. They don't know that love that is so tenacious, that will put up with all the ups and downs, all the fickleness, and never give up. That love that bears with each other. You see, that's how we display that we are Christ's. And that's the whole point, isn't it? That we bear much fruit. The kind of fruit that displays in our lives to ourselves, to those around us, that this is not my doing. That this is a work beyond my power. It comes from Christ. Now, there is in this passage a profound warning, isn't there? It is a warning for those who profess Christ, but their lives display no fruit. There is no fruitless Christianity in Jesus. Words here. The warning is, if we don't bear fruit, the Father will take his pruning shears and he will cut the branches off and he will throw them in the fire. They're useless. You know better than I do. You're the farmers. You don't tolerate plants that don't produce. We see these orchards, a lot of trees. Was it hazelnut trees being bulldozed right now? Why? Well, it's not profitable. It's not that fruitful anymore. Sorry if I offend anybody. But you know, you won't tolerate it. Neither does the Father. But those who bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes them. Now, the vine doesn't feel anything when it gets pruned. But when God takes his pruning shears and snips away, in our lives, it hurts. And let's be honest, I don't have to tell you that it is difficult to live in this fallen world. How does our forms put it? It's a veil of tears. And that's what it is. We know the misery and the suffering. And what is that? We say in Lord's Day 10 that all things comes to us not by chance but from our Father's hand. And we receive all adversity and bear it in patience. You see, that's what God is doing, isn't it? Now, we have the fruit of the Spirit up there. You see, patience? It's not self-produced. It's Spirit-born. And there's only one way you get patience. The Lord puts you in places where you do not want to be. And you want to be out of there as soon as possible, but you can't move. You don't go anywhere. You just have to hold on. You have to hold on and wait and wait. And what does the Lord do? He gives you patience. He works it in you. You may not want it. You may say, Lord, please, next time. But he doesn't, because he loves you. And so he works. And now do you see why we can bear these trials? Why do we put up with the misery, the hardships in life? Because our God is working fruit in our lives. And that fruit brings glory to his Father. Do you see the wonder of our Savior? He is not merely borne the judgment that we deserve against our sin on the cross, and went to the grave on our behalf and rose in triumph, and then went to sit in heaven to wait. No. He has done all that, and he is still holding on to us. And he's still calls us to hold on to him, to abide in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. But you know the implication? Apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do everything. Abide in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for showing us the wonder and glory of who you are. We thank you for this book, this gospel, and the marvelous way in which you come before us. We acknowledge, Lord, that as we reflect on what we have heard these past weeks about who you are for us, we have merely begun to scratch the surface of the wonder and glory of who you are. And yet we see, Lord, that without you, we are blind. That we are, without you, doomed to be ever thirsty and hungry, doomed to walk in darkness, doomed to never find our way, doomed to death and destruction. And yet with you, Lord, we have a Savior that truly delivers us and satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. Draw near to us, Lord, and show us once again that without you, we can do nothing. And come by your Spirit and take us and show us more and more how we can abide in you how we can love one another more deeply, more fully. May you work in us as a congregation, that the life of Christ may be truly manifested here, that the richness of the fruit that Christ brings will be evident in the way in which we live together, the way in which we love one another, the way in which we care for each other. Teach us what it means to abide in you. And draw us deeper into knowing your love for us. We thank you that we may know this. We know the world in so many ways are caught in darkness. And many rebel and reject your word. And yet we know that what our world needs more than ever is to know you. And so we pray that you, by your Spirit's power, would once again show the glory of Christ. And may we see your glory in his face. May your church be more zealous for Christ's honor and glory than ever before, not only in this country, but across the world. May there be, O Lord, a genuine desire to see Christ glorified and sinners saved. May not those who are enemies of the cross, who seek through violence and oppression to undermine the spreading of the gospel, triumph. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa and the Middle East, suffering much persecution for Christ. May you give, Lord, that in spite of the opposition, the light of Christ's glory may shine. And those who are in darkness, come to the light. May your word run swiftly and accomplish all that you have purposed. We pray, O Lord, for your work in the Republic of Chad. May you give them the conditions in which the gospel may flourish, that the word may truly be powerful, and that you would raise up there a church that honors your name, leadership that glorifies Christ. We thank you, Father, for the work in Ventura. Be with Reverend Kern and or David Ventura, the work in Ontario. May you give that their work among your people there be powerful. Be with them in the struggles they have in these changing times. May they speak the gospel clearly. And will you bring the hope that is in Christ to bear upon the hearts of your children there? We thank you for the blessings we enjoy as your church. We thank you for the Christian schools that we can support and that teaches our children how to live out their lives in honor to you. Be with all of our schools. We pray especially for Hanford. Will you receive our gifts tonight and use it to be a blessing to our children there? And will you raise up a generation who follows after Christ, who abides in Him and find their joy and delight in Him and in Him alone? We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who teach at home too. May you bless their efforts and their work. And may our children come to know you. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy here. We thank you for Reverend Werner Hart's ministry among us. Be with him and his travels. Will you bless his teaching and his meetings and his time away? May it be a blessing to him. We pray for Mid-America and the new president. We ask that you would bless him and his work and be with the seminary and their testimony in this world. We pray that you would continue to raise up those who long to preach Christ to the ends of the earth. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with your church until the end of the age. And so we look to you for the grace and mercy we need to honor you as your people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord now with our gifts and offerings, and our offering tonight is for the hand food.